So you never know who God's going to speak to next. It may be you today in this worship service and say, I want to go be a part and do it that way. We are on mission, whether we go across the sea or across the street. We're all on mission for Jesus Christ. There's only two kinds of people in the world. Missionaries in the mission field. That's the only two kinds of people in the world. You're the missionary, you're a part of the mission field, and we want to share Jesus with you. And thank you for that opportunity to pray. Well, as you see in your worship notes, we've got a lot of ground to cover. Those of you who care enough to try to remember what I say, what the Lord says, and we've got a lot of fill in the blanks. If we run too quick, we will have a few copies with the cheat notes available in the mall. For you to find those answers on that table in the mall after the service if we go too fast for you to stay up with us. But as we approach Resurrection Sunday 2015, it's important that we answer the question, who rose from the grave? Who was it? It does not take much discernment to conclude that not everyone agrees to the answer to that question. Whether it's listening across denominational lines or secular or religious groups or various religions or from a spectrum between conservative and liberal theologically, you would have to believe that Jesus is more than one person, or otherwise many people are wrong about who rose from the grave. Why? Because not everyone can be right about Jesus, and we don't all agree about who Jesus really is and what he really did. But as Christians, we must take our information from the primary resource, which is the Word of God. And we are continuing this series today on who rose from the grave, using the names of Jesus as a way to better discern who he was and what he came to do. And I want to suggest to you that the purpose of this series, as is always, is to inspire you to live at a more practical level the reality of the fullness of who Jesus is in your life. And it really ought to make a difference like that. I know for myself, when I come to certain themes and study them and preach on them, it saturates experientially at a different level of my life during that time. It's not that I don't know these things. It's that I don't always live practically out of that knowledge. And I'm hoping that as we continue to unfold a little bit about who Jesus is, that we not only fill our heads, but we alter our hearts a little bit and adjust our lives. Because as we were reminded from Warren Wiersbe's statement last Sunday, is that with Jesus, every name that he bears is a blessing he shares. But we must appropriate the blessing of his name and his character and who he is in our lives as we live that out. Jesus came not only so that we would know more about him in our heads, but so that we would live dependent upon him experientially every day of our lives. What am I saying? I'm saying this stuff ought to make a difference tomorrow. Who Jesus is ought to affect how you live and handle and cope with life issues. And we are continuing this series out of the text in Isaiah 9:6, and I'll not have you stand and read it today because really our text is one word. Last Sunday it was wonderful. His name shall be called Wonderful. This week is Counselor. Again, as I said last Sunday, some say Wonderful Counselor, some say Wonderful, Counselor. If he's both, he's each, okay? And depending on the Bible translation, you may have a comma after Wonderful, you may not. But the truth is, he is both of these things. And our focus this morning is on who he is as our counselor. The question is, where do you go for advice or help? Where do you go? The self-help section of the local bookstore? The internet? Your golfing buddies or the other girls in your exercise class? Who is the most respected person that you go to for insight or authority, a trusted, wise advisor for life's deepest struggles? Where do you go for advice? Do you go to the local bartender, fortune teller, horoscope reading? I'm amazed sometimes at the sources that supposed Christian people use to try to discern the leadership of the Lord. Or are you one of those people who's got it all figured out and you don't need advice? You don't need any counsel. No, you've just proved you really need some counseling. Matter of fact, the scripture says that. In Proverbs 12:15, it says, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. If you don't listen to counsel and you don't need any counsel, you really need counseling. And that's what Jesus came to be. He is our counselor. Notice these, this first point, identifying our counselor. Who is he that rose from the grave? The purpose of this particular point is to enlarge in your mind the availability and the person who Jesus is so that you will access his wise counsel. I'm going to give you lots and lots of scripture because anytime you deal with a thematic message, you're using the whole Bible to communicate this one word. And that's really the nature of Revelation. So often in scripture, you can pause on one word and it takes the rest of the scripture to illuminate that one word. And that's true of who is this counselor, Jesus Christ. First of all, identifying the character of our counselor. Identifying the character of our counselor. The scripture says in Colossians 2:9, "For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." Who is this counselor that's named in Isaiah? He is God in the flesh. You can't find a better counselor than God. Now, I don't know about you. I've been to counseling. You know, I've told you that after my wife and I got married, I asked her why she married me, and her answer was I was the only one that asked. Well, the truth is, she wasn't the only one that I had asked, all right? She was plan B, but God's plan A, praise the Lord. The first one that I asked didn't work out, and I found great encouragement and inspiration after that from a song by Garth Brooks that said, "Thank God for unanswered prayer." Have you heard that one? As a result of that, for many years, again, I was single, and I had a friend of mine that's pastored, and he thought I had a hang-up about that old relationship and told me I ought to go to counseling. He even gave me a book, How to Break an Addiction with a Person. And so I went to a Christian counselor one time, and it was a good experience. So it's a good thing to have people to go to for at times, and I'm for that. We have Christian counselors that we refer people to. But ultimately, God is the source of all help. God is the source of all help. Why? Because our counselor, Jesus Christ, is God. That's what it says. And then in Colossians 2:3, it says, "In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." He knows it all. He doesn't, get this, the counselor, Jesus Christ, doesn't have to study your case before you show up, okay? He doesn't have to give you, you don't have to give him background on your condition. You don't have to go, "Well, let me start from square one. The last person didn't help me, so let me start all over again." It's like you go to a new doctor. He's got to thump around on you and charge you $50 a thump like the last guy did before he can decide what's wrong with you. But not with the counselor Jesus Christ. He doesn't have to take physical or psychological tests. He doesn't have to consult with other doctors. He specializes in everything. I like that. Jesus Christ, the counselor, specializes in everything. That's who he is. And then in John 1:3, it says, "All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being." He knows how you're put together because he put you together. Man, he knows what's going on with you. And then Hebrews 2:17 through 18 says, "Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make your propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that while he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted." Have you ever had anybody say to you, after you've told them what you're going through, they've said to you, "I know what you're going through," and you know they just lied? We mean well, and those people meant well. They were trying to sympathize and empathize with you out of their experience. But unless often you have walked through the shoes of the experience that person has gone through, you really don't fully know what you've gone through. But when Jesus Christ says, "I know where you are, and I know what you're going through," get this, he knows where you are, and he knows what you're going through. He knew it before you were going through it. He knew you were going to go through it, and he was preparing ahead of time to be with you as you went through it. Jesus is our high priest, and he knows our experience, and he is our counselor who's been there and done that. And then in
John 2, 24 through 25, it says, but Jesus on his part was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men, and because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. Jesus has read your mail. He knows your heart, your thoughts, your struggles, your motivation. He knows more about you than you do. He is your counselor for you. He's not only wonderful in his character, that's who he is as counselor. He is identified by his compassion as our counselor. He cares about you. He expresses it. Notice these things very quickly. I'm just going to run through this list. About the counselor Jesus Christ, he loves us. When you go to a human counselor and they can express compassion and try to be serious and they are helpful and all that, but they can't love you. You just walked in. I mean, they don't know you except what you tell them. You spend an hour at a time with them or whatever length of time that is, and they may be helpful and you thank God for that, but they can't know everything about you and they can't care for you because the nature of your relationships begins and ends with that time that you then write a check for. But not so with Jesus Christ. He cares about you, not only in that intense moment of need, but every second of your life and before you were even born. He loves us. He prays for us. He prays for us. He's our high priest, the high priestly prayer. He prays for all of those who believe in his name, the scripture says. He prays for us. He encourages us. He said to his disciples, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. On and on. He encourages us. He instructs us. Ephesians 4:15 says, he speaks the truth in love. And next, he is himself is our example. The counsel of Jesus Christ is not only what he says to us, it's what he examples in his own life. He's been there and done that, and he's doing it. He's showing us how, not only giving us advice. He empowers us. He empowers us, so critically clear. He walks alongside of us. As a matter of fact, when you look at the term counseling, often there's a reference to the New Testament passage where it says that our Holy Spirit is our paraclete. It's that same implication that the Holy Spirit is the counsel Jesus Christ who walks along. Paraclete means one who walks alongside of us. When you go to a human counselor, and they can be great and helpful, and we recommend them and all those kinds of things, but when you leave the room, they stay there. And they wait for somebody else. With Jesus Christ, he's with you before you came in. He's with you when you're there. He gets up and leaves with you after you go. He's not only giving you instruction, he's empowering you to do the very things he's instructing you to do. And he's there with you each and every day. He empowers us. He walks alongside for us. I love this one. He pays for the session with his own blood. Wow, wow. He pays for the session with his own blood. Matter of fact, he makes the way for us to come to him. And get this, he's always available. He's always on call. You never have to make an appointment. You don't have to listen to a recording. You don't have to push button 1, 3, 6, 12, 9, and 2 before you talk to somebody. He is there. Now, let me quickly say, I've only just scraped the surface of who Jesus is and all that he wants to do through his counsel for us. Would you agree with that? Can I get an amen? Have I just scraped the surface? He's all of these things, and he's much, much more. If you believe that, why don't you go to him more? Why don't you depend on him more? You know, one of the most foolish things we say, and we say it unthinkingly, we think we mean well, and we do mean well. If someone says to somebody, you know, if there's not anything else I can do for you, I'll pray for you. No, that's the first thing you do for you. That's not the last resort. That's the first resort. Why do we make going to God the last resort? That ought to be the first, middle, last in every resort. It's total dependence and reliance on our counselor, Jesus Christ. That's who he is. Why don't we go to him more? Number 2, admitting our need for counsel. Wow, there's a lot here. Let me run through it. First of all, Jeremiah 10:23. I know our Lord. I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps. In other words, I can't know all that I need to know. If I'm the resource for all of my life, I'm in bad shape. Very quickly, here we go. Why do we need to admit our need for counseling or for counsel? First of all, we're messed up, mixed up. We are messed up and mixed up. Jeremiah 17:19 says, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick, one translation says, wicked, another translation says. Who can understand it? What's the problem? What makes me messed up and mixed up? I'm deceitful and self-deceived. I'm confused and I don't recognize my own confusion. I'm struggling and in me left to myself. I'm in sad shape and I need some counsel from God. You know, the older I get, it perplexes me. I've been a person that's resourced somebody my whole life. I have. I've spent my life finding people I could talk to and pick their brains. I've spent my life going to find somebody's feet I could sit at and go, tell me something. How does this work? You know, I can remember when I was a single man. I'd talk to older people that had been married a while. How's that work? What made that? Have y'all hung in there? How do you still love each other? I'll still never forget sitting with an old couple when I was leading music at a church outside of Granbury, and I was sitting at their house, and they didn't have any kids. They were still living on the farm where they moved right after they married, where they grew up. And I still remember that old gentleman sitting next to his wife, just talking to me, not paying. We're just talking. I went fishing with him, and I remember him sitting there next to his wife, just rubbing her arm. I went, note to self, they got it. I spent my life, and it confuses me now. The older I get and the new experiences that I have at this phase of life, you're finding it now. You're single, you get out on your own, you go, well, I didn't know it was going to be like this. And you get out on your own, you meet somebody, and you get married, and you go, well, I didn't know it was going to be like this. And you get married, and you have kids, and you go, I didn't know it was going to be like this. And you have kids, and they grow up to be bigger kids, and you go, I didn't know it was going to be like that. And then the kids leave home, and you go, I didn't know it was going to be like that. And then you get older, and you and mama staring at one another, and you go, I didn't know it was going to be like that. And then somebody dies, and you go, I don't know it was going to be like that. And you get old, and you shift to your nursing home, and you go, I didn't know it was going to be like that. Why didn't somebody tell me? Why don't we talk to one another more and say, let me warn you. You know why? You know why the most problem? You not listening. You don't want to know. You're not paying attention. You think you got it all figured out. You know why? You're messed up and mixed up. That's why. We are mighty small-minded. Isaiah 55:8-9. Isaiah 55:8-9, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We're small-minded. We got peanut brains. We do. We've got peanut brains. I don't care how smart the smartest person is. There's more that they do not know that they do not even know that they do not know. You know, you're really dumb when you don't know how dumb you are. We're small-minded. God's thought. And he is our counselor. The one who has all the thoughts worked out. God doesn't have thoughts. He has thought. Amen. Now think on that. He's not process thinking. He's not thinking on this and then moving to that and then trying to figure this out. We're logical, sequential beings. We have to be because we're time-framed, but God's not. He just has always known. He's not figuring out anything. And he is our counselor. Three, under this, admitting our need for counsel, we have a monumental enemy, Satan, who is a liar and a deceiver. We'll get on to that more in a moment, but three places that need confrontation by our counselor. Three places that need confrontation by our counselor. first of all, the world. You see, we need to consciously make a decision to willfully, consistently seek the counsel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we don't have to do anything to be exposed to the counseling of this world. Have you figured that out? Just stand still, and we are bombarded by the messages from this world. It comes in every direction: conversations, billboard, TV, newspaper. Constantly we are bombarded with somebody's worldview, which is not Christian-based, about what reality is like. We don't have to do anything to be exposed to bad counsel. Let's look at why. First of all, the world, Psalms 1:1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. The world is all around us, exposing us to its message. Romans 12:2 says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Everyone is hearing the counsel from someone. Everyone is listening and following the counsel of someone. Why is it that parents are so concerned about the friends of their kids? Because they're fearful of the counsel they may be getting that's not based in God. And if it's not based in God, it could be life-threatening. It could be life-threatening. And we are exposed constantly. And what does our counselor, Jesus Christ, say about this message from the world? Do not listen. Do not listen to it. Turn your heart and mind away from it. We are immersed in a false message, which we constantly have to combat within ourselves as followers of Jesus Christ, because it can undermine. I have been almost shocked sometimes by people who have purported to be Christians for an extended period of time and been involved in church and said things about life's issues which I knew were directly contrary to the scripture. And I didn't do it overtly, but I wanted to go, are you kidding me, dude? You've been sitting in church all this time and you haven't gotten that that's not right? Now, having said that, I'd be just as guilty. Because the message of this world to advise us and to direct us about what's real and right and good and best is a lie from the pit of hell. And yet we hear it, we hear it, we hear it, we hear it, till we begin to believe it. Well, you know, this thing about two people that love each other, they really love each other, but they're both of the same sex. How can that be bad? It's not according to the Word of God, and He gets to define what bad is. You know, and get this. Please hear me. Please hear me. God's will is defined by what honors Him and what blesses us. That's it. In other words, what God defines bad, He's trying to help us from not hurting and harming ourselves. The world, the flesh. Romans 7:21 through 23. I find then the principle that evil is present in me. This is the Apostle Paul, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in my inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Once I admit that I'm getting advice and counsel constantly from the world, which is contrary to the word and will of God, then I also have to recognize one of my greatest enemy is not the voices out there, but the one that's in here in my head that's generated from my own heart. Even as Christians, we can be deluded
deceived, or get this, we can choose to self-rationalize or justify. We have a massive capacity for self-rationalization to justify what we choose to do as being embraced as a part of the will of God. What does our counselor say about our flesh? He said, deny it. How do we do that? You count it dead. Count it crucified with Christ. Don't let it have control. You deny the flesh. And then number three, very quickly, 2 Corinthians 4:1-4 says, this is under the devil. Therefore, since we have this ministry as we received mercy, do not lose heart, but have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in the craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifesting of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the Spirit of God, and even in our gospel is veiled. It is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. The devil is blinding the mind of unbelievers. Not only that, 2 Corinthians 11:1-3 says this, I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me. For I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Satan not only is blinding the mind of unbelievers, he is also deceiving the minds of believers, just like he did Eve. We've got to admit this, folks. We all have the capacity to be deceived. And if you don't think you do, you've just declared that you did. What does our counselor say about Satan? He says, denounce him. Denounce him. You have victory. Now, very quickly. Man, so much. Jesus is our wonderful counselor. We all have a desperate need for advice, direction, and hope, and encouragement for every step and phase of life. We need his word and his fellowship and his encouragement. But how do we get it? How do we resource the counsel of Jesus Christ? Number three, accessing our wonderful counselor. Again, this is a list, and I will read through these very quickly and then just some concluding comments. How do we access the counsel of God? First of all, through the Word of God. The Word of God. Psalms 119:24 says, your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. Why do we always say, read the Bible, read the Bible, read the Bible, read the Bible, read the Bible? Because it's true truth. Wouldn't it be good if you'd figure out that you could start taking preventative medication instead of the kind that fixes it after it's broken? This is preventative medication for life. And then when things break, in spite of the fact it could be collateral damage in your own life or the consequences of a fallen world, then you don't have to run. It's in your mind, and God brings it up and says, this is what you need to do now. The Word of God, the Spirit of God, Psalms 32:8. Oh, let me go on. I didn't read Psalms 119:98. Again, under the word, your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. Then the Spirit, Psalms 22:8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. The Spirit of God directs us.
the Apostle Paul in the New Testament says he had an intention to go this direction, but the Spirit hindered him and redirected his life. If Paul can be redirected, in other words, we can have our intentions, but we need to be available to God's redirection spiritually. A sense of oughtness, a sense of rightness about this decision or that decision. Do you even give God an opportunity to speak to you about that? You say, Lord, I don't know what to do. I want to pause and camp a while till I have some sense of leading or oughtness or liberty about that decision. That's the Spirit. And then the church. Proverbs 11:14, where there is no guidance, the people fall. But in the abundance of counselors, there is victory. You know what we call this in Bible study to follow? It's group therapy. That's why we get together every week and open the Bible and we talk life. We talk life. We say, I'm going through this. What are you going through? What's God saying to you? Let's talk about that. What does the Scripture say to us? Let's share this together. Let's walk in this together. The Church of Jesus Christ ought to be a community of discernment. A fellowship of discernment. To walk in the body is to gain resources from the people who are listening to God, like you're trying to listen to God, so you can check and balance what you think to be God's will in your life. That's a good thing to do. A good thing to do. Not only the church, but also prayer. Proverbs 11:14, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. I am an absent-minded professor. I confess that. I am an internalist. I live in the world of my mind. The external world is a headache. It's a problem, which means I'm good with my voice and terrible with my hands. You know, I live in the world of my mind, which means I lose stuff. I can tell you all kinds of inane facts, but I can't find my keys. One day this week, I had been to the bookstore to get a book and been some other places I had to go. Then I came in to study, and I'm focusing, and I went. I don't know where my phone is. Only God knows where. Gilbert, can I get a witness? Lord, where's my phone? You know, you call it. No, that didn't work. So I think, nothing's coming. So I go, well, man, I guess I'll have to drive back home. I drove back home. Well, I went out to the truck. No. Now, my wife knows, if I were to give her opportunity, which I'm not, she knows that she's found stuff in the same place I just looked. Can I get a witness? From the ladies. See, well, I just looked in there. Well, I don't know how you overlooked it. You know, so she'll go back to the same place. We've learned. So knowing that she was not available, I played her part. I went and looked at the truck 2 or 3 times. It wasn't there. I drove to the house. It wasn't there. I'm thinking, where'd that go? I went to the bank and came to here, and I went to. I'm thinking, why would I leave it at the bookstore? I thought, well, that's the only place I went. So I get in the truck, and it was only then, after I'd gone through the truck 3 times and been to the house and wasting all his time, it was only then I prayed. So I'm driving to the bookstore, Lord Jesus. Here I am again. And I'm praying that you'd help me to find my phone if that'd please you. If not, God, I accept the fact. I'd already done that deal in my head, what I'm going to have to do to replace my phone if it's lost. You know, you playing that game and you all the hassle this and go to talk to them that and get in line. I already lived that frustration in my head, you know. Of course, before I prayed, you know, you had. So, Lord, if I don't find it, I embrace that. You use this by your will. But if it please you to help me to find my phone, I can tell you it wasn't 30 seconds. I'm driving to the bookstore, not thinking I left it there, driving to the bookstore. 30 seconds after I prayed, it's like the fog lifted. And it went, You called the bookstore sitting in the parking lot before you went in because you didn't think it was open. Well, sure enough, I did. I had the phone then. And then I remembered I had gone into the bookstore and had gotten a pamphlet. It's going to be $4 or $5 for this laminated pamphlet on the names of Jesus. And I hate to tell you what I did. I took several screenshots of that puppy. Now, I bought it. It's in my office. I went ahead and bought it, but God taught me a lesson because I left my phone right there on that table. But just prayed. I thought, Lord, man, I tell you, it was just like the fog lifted after that prayer. I went, well, sure enough, I called sitting in the parking lot and went, well, sure enough, I sat there and took my phone out. I bet it's on that table. How often do we let life beat us up and we didn't even ask God for help? Wow. Number five, accessing our wonderful counselor, obedience. John 7:17, this is the Living Bible. If any of you really determines to do God's will, then you will certainly know whether my teaching is from God or is merely my own. In other words, to know the counsel of God, there has to be a willingness to do it. He's not just advising you so you can know more about the situation. He's advising you to change your life, to help you. He goes on to say, in Proverbs 2:1-5, my son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding, for if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. Number six, wait on the Lord. Psalms 106:13, then quickly forget his works, for they do not wait for his counsel. They quickly forget his works, because they do not wait for his counsel. You know, sometimes obedience is doing nothing for a little while. Doing nothing for a little while. I can remember when Dawn and I had faced some challenges, not in our relationship, but in other areas of our life. You know, we'd read Dobson. We pray. We sought counsel. It didn't seem to be working. You know, you think you scratch off the stuff, did this and did that and did this and did that. And you look at the result side. Well, it doesn't seem to be working. And I said to her, it may not be God's time yet, but until I have a different word from heaven, I'm going to keep doing what we're doing. You can only walk in the light you have until God gives you more light. So if you don't have more light, don't try to force God to give you more light. Walk in the light you have and wait for him. You know, you say, well, Pastor, what is he doing? He's teaching you some things in the waiting you'd never learn any other place. Just wait on the Lord. Psalm 16:12 says, I have many more things to say to you. This is Jesus to his disciples, but you cannot bear them now. Wow. Three closing statements and then I'm done. Why does God seem to make our need for counsel so real and his provision for counsel so foggy at times? You ever thought that? Lord, surely it's clearer than this. Because he knows our greatest need is not for the truth of his counsel, but for the time with the counselor. Hello, sunshine. God's not just trying to give you information. He's trying to give you himself. It's not just going sitting down with a counselor, and we can do that and take notes and go practice that and do better. And let's do our checklist and read this. That's all good and right. That's a good thing. But the counsel of God is found, our need is found in Him, not in a truth, but in the truth. Now, let me say this. Next statement. He is making us aware of our constant dependence on Him for our everything. This is not the creation of a false reality, but the actualization of a faithful believer's joyful life. You say, what are you saying, Pastor? God knows we need Him. We need to know we need Him. God not only gives us advice and direction, He gives us Himself. He is the counsel we need. Walking and living dependent upon Him is not a false reality. It is the reality. And when we don't live in our dependence on Him, we are living a false reality. Living in constant dependence on Jesus Christ as the source for our life, the direction of our thoughts, the decisions that we make, the thing, how we cope with our experiences, giving Him ourselves, admitting our failings, confessing our weaknesses, sharing our struggles, pouring our hearts out to Him. It ought to be a constant living out of life. It's the reality of our existence. We do not exist except from our absolute, consistent, continual dependence on God for breath and life and existence. We would not be here another second if it were not for God. Everything that we have and are is dependent on God. Everything. But the Christian has the blessedness to live in consciousness of that dependence. But we must choose it. That's the joy. I've never been in the hospital except to visit people. Been there 1,000 times. But I think I understand a little bit of watching other people where you get. You know, you think you're in control. You can control stuff. That's the falsehood of our thing. We can control stuff. But there's a place and time you're laying on a table and they're doing stuff to you. And you're not in charge of nothing. And at that point, you don't want to be in charge of nothing. And they're just carrying on around you and hauling stuff and poking this and getting ready for that. And you know what you do? Here I am, Jesus. I don't know what's going to hurt. I don't know the outcome. I'm yours. That's sweet surrender. When I visited her name just went out the window. She's Mildred. Do you know who I was thinking about? Mildred Friday. She's in the hospital because she fell and broke her hip. I said, Mildred, how you doing? She said, I'm fine, but I don't know why I'm still here. I said, I understand that she's 80 now. I said, I understand that. But God had you here at least for today so we could visit, and I'm blessed by that. You get to a place, you just go, Lord, I can't control nothing. That doesn't mean you don't try to make decisions and be wise and see. You do all that. But to live in absolute surrender of your life, you know what that is? There's a sweetness to letting go and letting God. But you know what we tend to do? As long as we can keep trying, we'll mess up our joy. Let's pray. My Heavenly Father, Jesus, the one who rose from the grave is our wonderful counselor. advisor, guide, friend, brother, savior, messiah, spirit. All of those things and more. Why don't we run to him more, God? Why do we choose to live in our own strength, our own wisdom, and not the guidance of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, through the fellowship of believers, through truth? Why do we do that, God? Forgive us for self-dependence. Help us to seek your face. And Lord, at times you may lead us to go to a human counselor as an instrument of your grace in some specific way, and that's fine and great and good, but God, we look ultimately and always and totally to you to be our guide. We do not know what it is we're going to face tomorrow, but you do, and you want to help us. You want to sustain us. You want to give us joy. You want to give us strength. You want to give us endurance. You want to give us victory. And it's all available if we will run to and rely on and rest in the counsel of Jesus Christ who rose from the grave. Lord, I don't know where this message finds people today, but Holy Spirit of God, wherever we are in our need, help us to admit it. Our frustration, our fear, our confusion, our doubt, our hesitation. Young people, middle-aged, old parents, kids, children, senior adults. God, we need you today. We need direction. We need counsel. We need guidance. And you are available consistently, constantly, always. God, I pray that we will seek you and find you when we seek for you with our whole heart. Lord, as this invitation is begun in a moment, I pray that Holy Spirit, we will respond, that you'll do for us and in us what you need to do to live through us. That this altar will be yours today, God. If there's some public decision that needs to be made, I pray, Holy Spirit of God, that you would lead that person to come and express that need. And God, we commit this time to you. Thank you for being with us today, for counseling us in the spirit of this worship service and according to your word. And may we live out of this dependence, which is the only real reality for a follower of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.